Welcome to the Grace Chapel podcast. Thank you for tuning in. We're so glad you're here. Before we get started, we want to remind you of the importance of being connected into a local church body. Podcasts are a gift from God, but are meant to be supplemental and not substitute or replace the gathering of the saints in worship in the Word. With that being said, we pray that this teaching would bless you, equip you, and encourage you in your walk with Christ.
Okay, well, we're going to jump into this morning. We're in 1 John. We're moving into chapter 2 this morning. Chapter 1, we kind of covered the last two Sundays. We opened things up by just seeing John's invitation to experience what he got to experience firsthand. He got to hear the words of Jesus. He got to see him walk the earth. He got to handle him, he says. Like, I saw him, I heard him, I've handled him. I've pondered and reflected upon him. These are the things that John was saying that he's inviting us to do. And so this journey through this relatively short letter is an opportunity to really consider who Jesus is. And then John says, God is light. And as we moved into last Sunday, Crystal began to talk to us about how we are called to walk in the light, to be people of the light. And some of the incredible ways that God's light shines into the darkness of our lives and brings us more and more into freedom, into wholeness. And so now as we jump into chapter 2 this morning, John's just going to continue to build on this theme of walking with the Lord. And like, he just pulls no punches in this letter. But what I hope you hear is his fatherly heart as he writes this letter to the church. So let's start by just reading these six verses we're going to cover this morning, and then we'll take our time and go through them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. It's a pretty bold statement. I'm writing these things to you, all the stuff I'm writing about, so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Another pretty bold statement. This is how we know that we know him. We're keeping his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him, that whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let's pray. Lord, just reading these few verses, it's so clear how much we need you. God, we need your help and your rescue. God, we need your guidance. Lord, we need your gracious presence that empowers us to walk as you have walked. Lord, if we attempt any of this in our own strength or apart from you, we're lost. But God, we just praise you and acknowledge that we are not alone. Jesus, you are the advocate. You're more than enough. You're all sufficient. And so God, would you guide us into this truth this morning? Lord, would you help us to hear and understand it, but even more so, Lord, to walk this out. God, may we walk in the light as you are in the light. God, would you dispel the darkness? And God, would you give us the courage to walk daily with you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so much of this passage is really calling to something in us. And so what I want to encourage you with this morning is there's two things we need to see very clearly. Yes, we need to recognize what we are called to. Like John's saying, hey, I'm inviting you into a way of life where you are purposing your heart not to sin. I'm inviting you into a way of life where you're purposing to follow Jesus' commandments. I'm inviting you into a way of life where you're purposing to walk the way he has walked. Like we are being called to a way of life. But it's not instructions from afar. The other thing we need to see this morning is Jesus. Like he is on display massively in this passage. And so in light of Jesus, in light of the life that we have in him, we've got a chance to walk this stuff out. And so let's take a look at this. First of all, I want you to see Jesus as our advocate. Again, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children. Now, that could come across to us as condescending, you know, depending upon how we hear it. But it's not meant that way at all. That phrase, that word, little children, it's meant to be an endearing term of affection. It's an affectionate father. It can mean little, darling, or dear. Isn't that cool? My darlings, my dears, my little children. This is being written by John who, like, there's a good chance he's in his 90s or even pushing 100 at this point in his life. This isn't just a father of the faith. This is like grandpa of the faith. And so he's writing this letter to spiritual children and grandchildren. And this is like, imagine you're getting that like final fatherly advice from someone who's approaching heaven. And they've got some things they want to share with you as their kid, as their grandkid. Hey, here's what I want you to know. Here's what is important. And so he says, my little children. This endearing term, it's only used 7 times in the New Testament. And 6 of those times are at John's hands. Paul uses it once in Galatians. Sorry, 9 times. I should have looked at my notes before I said that. 9 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it once in his letter to the Galatians, my little children. It's an exhortation for them to walk and be formed by Christ. Paul uses it once. John uses it in his gospel, and it's Jesus talking to his disciples his last night with them as he's calling them to a way of life. And so John heard those words from Jesus spoken into his life at a crucial moment. And now he carries that heart. All the other times this word is used is in this letter. 9 times in the New Testament, 7 of them in this letter, this fatherly letter calling us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I'm struck by that. Like, is that my aim? Is that my goal? Is that the target I'm shooting at? Like, walking out a life free of sin? Like, is that even on my radar day to day? John's like, hey, I'm inviting you into something wonderful. Like, this is what so much of the New Testament talks about, where we're set free from sin. Like, it's so easy for us as followers of Jesus. Like, if you've said yes to him as your Savior, we can often be very aware of like the past stuff, right? Like I've been freed from sin back there. That old man, that old way of life. He's forgiven me. Man, it's wonderful that guilt and shame are dealt with. But what John's reminding us of is we've been saved into something. We've been saved into a new life of freedom. Listen, if sin was so bad that we needed to be rescued from it, then what a gift that we could walk more and more free of it into the future. And so he's saying, guys, you are being invited into a way of life to walk as children of God, free from sin. So the things I want to talk to you about, this light that you can walk in, this love that we'll get into more next week that you can walk in, this way of living, I'm writing this to you so you can enjoy this freedom that is available. Y'all hear John's heart in this? And so in some sense, these words are strong and they're challenging. But it's a blessed invitation into a life of freedom. And so he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Like, man, that's the goal, walking with Jesus, walking a new life. And I love that he immediately follows that up. It's like he anticipates that sense of dread that wells up in us when we know, oh man, I'm going to blow it in this. I might intend to walk well with the Lord, but like by the time I get to the car, I've probably already made some error in that. I lost it with my kids trying to wrangle them to the car to go to lunch, right? And so it's like he anticipates that tension and that struggle. So he immediately reminds us of the gospel. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So as he calls us to something, he immediately points to the gift of Jesus. If we're going to walk this out, it's by his grace. That word advocate. Often when we hear that word, we probably think sort of in legal terms, and it can and does mean that, like a legal advisor, an advocate, a proxy, a representative. And so one of the ways we understand the gospel of Christ is him as our representative before the Father, saying, I'm standing in their place that they might be forgiven. And so it means that, but the word, it holds even more than that in there. It really is anything that involves help or aid. It can even mean to comfort, encourage, or exhort. This word also gets used to describe the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. And so Christ is like our representative before the Father saying, I've covered their sin. Hey, that thing right there, like as my son, as my daughter is trying to walk this out, but they blew it right there, that's covered too. By my blood, by my grace. And so I love that we have an advocate in Jesus that pleads our case for us, for the forgiveness of our sin. And I love that same word is used to describe his Spirit who's in us. So me being able to grow in walking this out, I can do that because another advocate has been sent, who's with me, who's helping me, who's empowering me to live this life I've been called to. Praise God for an advocate. There's another word used to describe what Christ does for us here, and that's in verse 2. So he's not just the advocate, he's the propitiation for our sins. That's a word that you use every week, right? Propitiation, that's in your common vernacular, yeah? Propitiation. It means atoning or appeasing. This is in reference to the sacrifice of Christ, the atoning work of Christ on the cross. So when we take advocate and propitiation, we put them together. This is our high priest coming before the Father, bringing his own blood, his own sacrifice. Friends, this is what we've just remembered and celebrated together this morning. He is both the sacrifice and the high priest who brings the sacrifice, working on our behalf. Guys, the anchor point in walking into the future in our lives in Christ, walking free from sin, free from the bondage of sin, moving more and more into a place where we are walking in holiness, all of that is possible and is anchored in the work of the cross. It's so important when we move into matters that are calling out something of us, like what we bring to the table. It's so important to remember that the foundation and the very source of that life is Jesus. What's gotten the church off track when we've wrestled with these things is to try to wrap our head around it. It's like we go to these extremes. And so often when we're calling saints to holiness, we can find ourselves in a very like intimidating, legalistic environment where it's just like, you know, we're being pushed to holiness. And before we know it, like we're kind of relying on Christ, but it really just turns into like, you know, buck up. Do better. Pull yourself together. And it becomes very reliant on us. Or we can swing to the other side where we recognize the error in that, that we begin to redefine what grace is really all about. And like somehow there isn't a call to walk holy and walk rightly. But like what grace does, grace enables us to come before the mercy of God and be forgiven. But grace also empowers us to do something with him that we can't do on our own. Are y'all tracking with me this morning? Is this making sense? This is the gospel. And so John is saying, like, the gospel's not just our starting point. It's the foundation we walk on every single day. And so if John the grandparent is writing to other grandparents, we still need this simple childlike truth of the gospel of Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. And so I love that he's just so anchoring us in this truth. And so he says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's reminding us of the gospel that is for all who will receive it. Jesus, the advocate for us and for all. This ought to remind us or spur in us the words that Jesus himself used in John 3:16 and 17. Let's read this together. For God so was disappointed with the world, frustrated we couldn't get our act together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This message that John is bringing here in his letter is not in any way a contradiction to this. It is a companion to it. It's a further affirmation of it. He's reminding us that even this call to begin to walk free of sin more and more, this isn't about condemning us for failures. It's about inviting us to freedom. That's the gift of Jesus. He has rescued us. He has saved us. And he is in the process of still rescuing us and saving us. This is the sanctification Crystal was talking about last Sunday. The light is shining more and more in our lives. So what John's saying is, are you opening the door and letting the light in? Are you cooperating with that? Are you saying, hey, Jesus, you can come in here too. You can have access to this smelly thing in the garage. That makes more sense if you go listen to Crystal's message from last week. All right? He's inviting us in. John is showing us how to walk in this freedom and be people of light. And the starting point, the anchor point that sees us through is Jesus, our advocate, working on our behalf. Praise God. Verse 3. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus also ought to be our commander. Our commander. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to him if we keep his commandments. If I want him to be my advocate and savior, I'm also inviting him to be in charge. That's what John's saying. See, I think it's very important that we emphasize in the church that we have been saved into a relationship. We have been reconciled to God. We've not been saved into a list of rules to follow. We've been saved into a healthy, restored, reconciled relationship with a God who loves us. That is the truth of the gospel. That relationship is defined by him. He defines what this relationship looks like. He is creator. He is Father. He is King. He's not just sort of like this convenient God that's there when I feel as if I could use him right now. I want to be careful not to call out one of my kids specifically or by name. I always want to be careful of that. But one of my children, maybe more than one, but there's one in mind at the moment. One of my children, when they want something very specific, it always, like the first words out of their mouth is, "Dad, I love you." Right? And there's that sweet smile on the face. It's often followed with a hug. And then immediately it's like, "Here's my phone. Can I have more time on Minecraft?" Or whatever, you know? It's like, I know it's coming at this point. And like this one particular, I can see her walking across the room towards me with a smile, and I know what's coming. Like, love is being expressed, and there's a request immediately following it. Now listen, God is there for our loving requests. He knows our weakness. He knows our need. But part of what John is saying here is, hey, when we're thinking about being connected with him and knowing him, is it just about me with my requests? God, I love you. Here's my request. Or am I coming to him saying, God, I know you and I love you. What are your requests of me? What are you calling me to? What are you inviting me into? You're the king. You're the commander. Like, there's some things you've said are super important to you that I ought to walk in. God, what do you command today? I'm willing to walk in that. Let's continue on. See, this word, this idea of knowing him, and then keeping his commands. That word keep, it's a kind of a very specific word. It can be used to describe like a position, like being a warden or a guard, like you're keeping watch over something. The idea behind it is to attend carefully or take care of. So what are we being told to keep? His commands. So I'm attending carefully or taking care of his commands. It's the picture is almost like this. He has some commands that he's trusted into my care. Am I tending them? Am I keeping them? Am I walking in them? I need to be aware of them. And then I pay attention. Am I tending this well? He continues on. John, 1 John 2, verse 4 now. I'm going to read a little bit into verse 5. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him truly, right? See, the opposite of lie. Truly, the love of God is perfected. Commandments are directly attached to love in God's vocabulary. He loves us enough to give us good commandments. Is that, when you hear the word commandment, is your instinct like, oh, this is about to be really good news that I'm so going to enjoy and is going to be so beneficial? Like, is that your just immediate internal instinct when you hear command? No, not mine. Not mine. I hear obligation. I hear something difficult. I hear something I'm probably not going to enjoy. But the heart behind his commands is that he loves us and he's pointing us to truth that will perfect us in love. So for God, obedience to his command is the way to experience his love, like growing and expanding in our lives. He's not only pouring love in, he's inviting us to pour love out. Both of those things grow his love in us. In fact, it's one of my strong beliefs is that followers of Jesus, as we grow and we mature, as we're walking with him, we reach places in our life where it's time for us, maybe for some of us, past time, to be loving. Like there's so much growth that happens by just receiving the love of God poured into our hearts. Understanding like his unmerited favor. Like while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me and he loves me, and being anchored to that truth and having that truth poured into me, and then realizing I'm identified with him, like I'm his kid. And so look at the glorious thing that comes from being one of his kids. And so this is like just him pouring his love into me, and then realizing that part of how I grow in love is walking in that love, sharing that love of God that has been poured into me. I'm a conduit now of it coming out to the whole world. I don't think it's an accident that John started this by saying Christ came for us, the propitiation for us, and for who else? The whole world. Like I had no idea what all Matt was going to share. Matt didn't even know what he was going to share till he started pouring his heart out. But like he's expressing a version of that. My parents opened their home 20 years ago and poured out love. I bet if we could go back in time and ask them, were there any weeks you kind of didn't really feel like having everybody over at your house? It's a little tough getting it cleaned and ready. Were there ever any nights you just kind of would have rathered had it to yourself? Probably not you guys. You're probably always 100% great with it. Like love is a sacrifice. But see, they were invited by people into the love of God, and it got poured into them. And then they poured out their lives to love someone else. And now look how that's continuing, where God's love is going to be poured out to other people, to his people in Israel. His commands are wonderful and beneficial and help us grow in love. If you've been around for a little while now, when you see perfect in the New Testament, hopefully you're kind of anchored in this is not about perfection in the way that we think of it. It's not about getting it right all of the time. The word means complete or whole, mature. It's moving towards a destination that we will arrive at. There will be stumbles along the way, but that's where we're heading. We're being completed or made whole in the love of God. His love is expanding in our lives. And so our participation in that is tending his commandments. It's tending them. It's paying attention to them. It's letting him be the commander. That word commandment, it means an order, an edict. It can mean direction, like go that way, go over there. It's a commission or a charge. Like it's probably best understood like in military terms, or maybe in a job where like, okay, this person is directly over and they're giving me clear direction on what I'm called to do. A commandment. And so the question before us is, am I really allowing Christ to be my commander? Like, is he really in charge of my life? Again, I'm not saying there aren't moments of failure or mistakes, but like when I wake up tomorrow morning, who's calling the shots today? Who's running things? Who's dictating where I'm going, what I'm doing, how I'm treating the people that I'm going to be encountering? Like who's running the show today? Is he the commander of my life? I'm gonna jump briefly later into 1 John. We'll unpack this more when we get there. But I just think it's important to say, John writes this in chapter 5 of this letter, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep, same word, that we attend his commandments. And I love this. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are a gift. They're a gift that we would grow and walk in love. It's very tempting to like launch ahead to where we're going. And I really want to save stuff for the appropriate spot. But his, not only is it loving that he gives us commandments, do you guys know what his commandments are? Love. That's his commandments. Jesus said, there's a lot of commandments. If we were to go look into the Old Testament, we've got the 10, right? And then there's a whole lot of other things kind of laid out and explained there in the Old Testament that all point us to walking rightly. But Jesus goes, let me just sum up all of that for you. Love God with everything you've got. And love your neighbor. That's it. His commandments are that we walk in love. His commandments are that we love him. And then with him, by his help, by his aid, we love one another. And so when my instinct in any given situation is to think about how I feel, how I'm being affected, how I would more naturally respond in the flesh, then when I'm king and I encounter a difficulty, I'm going to react as if I'm king and what I want and what I prefer. And so often that's not going to look so loving. And so the gift of letting him be our commander is that in any given situation, as we're navigating life with people, he comes in and goes, well, here's what I would do there. Here's how I would love well in this moment. Here's how I would do this. And that leads us into this third piece that John is sharing here. We're going to pick this up now in the middle of verse 5 and continue through verse 6. By this, we may know that we are in him. That whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our commander. And I would say here, Jesus is our guide. Like, how would he handle this if he were here right now in this situation? And so I want to make this really practical for us. I want to make this really practical. There's a myriad of ways that we walk this out. But I think if we really distill it down, it comes down to two things. One, it's seeing who Jesus is and how he lives in the scripture. Like if John's saying you're to walk the way he walked, well then who should we look at? Jesus. We've got the gift of these four gospels. If we want to figure out how can I set before me the commandments of God, how can I tend them and keep them, I should regularly be reflecting upon the life of Christ. Who is he? Who is this advocate? Who is this commander of my life? Who is this guide who walked in love perfectly? Who is he? Let me look at him and how he lived, what he said, how he walked. Let me take that stuff in and let it get down inside of me. And so I'm absorbing the truth into my mind, into my heart. So that stuff is just there. Like it's not the obligation of I need to read my Bible because I'm supposed to. It's like I'm getting the truth of the way of Jesus into me. So that when I'm navigating life day to day, when I'm facing a critical moment in my job, when I'm trying to figure out how to handle something with my children or my spouse, when I'm dealing with a difficult neighbor or a complicated situation, when I'm trying to figure out how to share Christ to a lost world, I have a resource to draw from. Like I see Christ and who he is and how he walked. And so I can draw from that truth. So that's one of the two primary ways is I'm taking in the life of Christ. Like how great would it be to be encountering a situation and go, that reminds me of when. I remember when Jesus touched that person, handled that situation, navigated that challenge. Stood for the truth here, was merciful here, cared for someone here, was patient and encouraging here, was calling out and speaking truth here. Like if we just have that in us because we're rooted in who he is. But the second part of this is realizing he's with me, his spirit is in me day to day, moment to moment. So I take in the big picture truth of who Jesus is and how he operates. And then the question is, Lord, in this moment, what does this look like? And so Jesus, you're with me and your word is in me and I have you as an example. And so now I'm facing this thing. Lord, how do I walk this out here? How would you have me obey here? And one of the things I've found in my life is I have a tendency, the longer I walk with the Lord, to lean a lot on past experience. And I think there's some benefit in that. Like, I think we're meant to grow and learn from the wisdom of experience. But I've had a couple times, in fact, this has happened even recently in my life, where I'm facing a situation and my instinct is to just trust what I've done in previous situations like this one. And I can think of one moment in particular where I rushed into that and then was immediately convicted by the Lord. Like, you didn't ask me if that's how you should handle this. And then, praise God, I can think of another recent instance where he caught me just before I took that step, right? It was like, okay, I can, he caught me and he helped me. And it's like, I need to step back and pray for a second. And so the way we walk with him as our advocate going before the Father, the way we walk with him as our commander and as our guide is we're looking to him daily and going, Lord, in this moment, in this situation, what would you have me do? It's relationally referencing him. It's relationally humbling ourselves before him and saying, Lord, what about this? What about this scenario, this moment? And the beauty is when we're doing that, when we're looking to Jesus for guidance, like he's going to be faithful to walk us through that. And we, because we have this rich resource of like, you know, I know it can be shady trying to figure out when Jesus walked the earth, like was he fully human or was like there's some God bleeding through, right? Or was he fully God? Like how did that work? How did that navigate? And like to some degree, there's a mystery to it. But like the scripture tells, he's fully God. He's fully man. But Jesus told us how he walked that out while he was on this earth. He said, I only do what I woke up this morning and thought would be right. No. I only do what I see the Father doing. This is how he lived when he was walking the earth. Here's an example of it. John 15:9-11. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When we're drawing on Jesus as our resource and our guide to walk this out, we're appealing to someone who lived this. Like he knows what it's like to face difficult situations, difficult people. Do y'all realize he was tempted by every sin we're tempted with? He didn't give in to it. He lived the only sinless life. But he felt the pull. He felt the temptation. He felt the challenge. So Jesus, who's guiding us through life, he can relate to those tensions, those feelings, those difficulties. He's not up there going like, oh, it's not that hard to love people. He's going, man, it's incredibly hard to love people. It is really difficult to lay down your life to follow what the Father is saying. I get it. I know that. I feel that. I've walked it. But it is the best life. It's a rich and good and full life. And it's the way to fully experience and grow in true love. This thing that we all long for, that gift of love and being perfected in it is found in letting him be king. All this long, I don't know, 30-minute explanation or so is just to say this. Are we letting Jesus be in charge? And John's saying, my dear ones that I love, that's the invitation that you let him be king. And so he calls us to consider, are you letting him be your advocate? Are you aiming at walking holy? Are you letting him be the commander? You say you abide in him, are you letting him be your guide? That's the invitation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of relationship. God, thank you for the gift of right relationship. You as King, you as God. Heavenly Father, you as our Father, us as your children. Jesus, thank you for your grace when we blow it. Thank you for your guidance that we might walk and grow in love. Jesus, thank you for your example that we can draw from. And we thank you, God, for your faithful daily presence to guide us as we walk this out. Lord, help us to walk in truth. Lord, would you give us pause even this morning to consider, Lord, is there any way in us that is counter to this? Lord, are there ways where our life is fractured? Where over here I'm letting you be in charge, but over here I'm still holding the reins. God, we just want to open our hearts honestly before you. Would you guide us into all truth? Thank you that your commands are not burdensome. May we tend them well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.